Well, tonight for a message, I would like to think about the self-sufficient God. The title of the message is My Responsibility to a Self-Sufficient God. And I just want to think we serve this self-sufficient God. We have this almighty God that created this universe, this earth out of absolutely nothing. And he doesn't rely on anyone or anything to exist. So what's my responsibility to this God? What's your responsibility to this self-sufficient God, this almighty God? Open your Bibles for an introduction to Exodus chapter 3. We are studying the story of Moses in our Sunday school lesson. And we just yesterday looked at this passage. I'd like to go back and look at this story, Exodus chapter 3. We're not going to look at the entire story, but there's a little piece here that I want to focus in on. I'd like to read the first five verses, starting at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So here we have this story. Moses goes out as a herdsman. He does what a good herdsman is supposed to be doing. And he's taking his sheep to go out there and find water and find food. He's leading them out across the desert. And as he's doing that, as he's going through his normal responsibilities, his work, something catches his eye and he sees a glimpse of God. And sometimes we think that we have to go up in a mountain somewhere. We have to take some special time and meditate in order to find God. And I'm not saying that's all wrong. Sometimes we do need to take time. Jesus himself went up into a mountain to pray and to connect with his Father. And those times are good. But we don't have to go into a mountain or some specific place to find God. We can see God all around us. God's character, his attributes, can be found all around us in the nature of daily life. And when you're going to work, on your way to work, if you're looking, you'll see it. And we pulled into the parking lot here, and we looked out across that beautiful view, and we saw that sunset. You know what? I saw God. You see the beauty of God's creation. And here was Moses. He was going out into the wilderness. He was leading the sheep. He was leading the flock. And he saw God. Romans 1 verse 20 says, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of God's nature are manifested through nature. And we can see it if we look for it. Are we noticing God in the daily things of life around us? Are you taking the time to see God in the little details of life? We live in a world with so many distractions. Oh, there's so many things that distract us, that just draw our attention. And that is exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to distract us from seeing God. And I don't know if Moses would have had cell phones back then, what it would have been like. But if he would have been walking along here with his eyes down, with his thumbs tapping away on his phone, texting his buddies back in Egypt, do you think he would have seen God in that bush burning? He probably would have walked right by it. How many times do we do that? There's God. He's trying to get our attention, and we're just engrossed in something that is, maybe it's that YouTube clip, maybe whatever it is. And God's trying to get our attention, but we're distracted. But if we stop and turn aside to see the self-sufficiency of God, he will reveal himself to us. Verse 3, And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, then God called unto him. God wasn't off on the side there saying, hey, Moses. No, he waited until Moses stopped and he looked. And then he said, Moses. And then he called unto him. Moses noticed something unique about this burning bush. And what was unique is there's this bush that's burning, but it wasn't burning up. And that's very unique. And the nature of fire is that the only way there can be fire is if there's fuel for the fire. And that's one reason that they sometimes will fight forest fires with fire. You have this raging fire that they can't put out, and so they'll go start these little fires, these controlled fires, and they'll burn up the fuel there so that when this raging fire comes, it goes out because there's no fuel there. And that's why this time of the year, it's a wonderful time of the year to be sitting around a campfire. You know what? You have to keep putting fuel in the fire. You keep putting logs on, because when you put the logs on the fire, they burn up. But here's this bush that is burning. There's the flames, but it's not burning up. And Moses says, what's going on here? There's something unusual about this. I believe the bush that didn't burn up is symbolic of the self-sufficiency of God. He doesn't rely on anyone or anything to exist. He doesn't need fuel to make a fire burn. He creates the fire. He created the fuel. He created everything. And he doesn't rely on fuel. And when Moses noticed, he turned aside, and then God called to him. And for Moses, it was a life-changing event. This event changed his life drastically. And I believe that if we turn aside to see the self-sufficiency of God, I believe it will change us. You know, God may not call us to lead a nation out of bondage, but it's going to change us. The more that we take the time to get away from our distractions and take a look at the self-sufficiency of God, it will do something to our hearts. And then God can speak to us. So the burden of this message is to help us to stop and turn aside and see the bush that won't burn. Because there are bushes that are burning but not getting burned up all around us if we look for them. And it's my prayer for this week of revivals that each of us would commit to lay aside the distractions of life and turn aside to see the self-sufficiency of God. So just a couple of things. What is my responsibility to the self-sufficiency of God? Well, first of all, number one, God is the self-sufficient source of life. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verses 25 to 27. Jesus is speaking here. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. You see, the physical, the spiritual, and the eternal life of man comes from God, because God is the self-sufficient source of life. Without God, we would not exist. We wouldn't be here. If it wouldn't be for God that saw fit to bring us to this earth, we wouldn't be here. And when God created man, he breathed into him the breath of life. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He formed him of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, the source of life breathed life into man, making him a living soul. The source of life breathed life into man to make him a living soul. God gives us life from himself, and he gets it from nobody. He makes it. He is the source of life. We have been created. Without God, we would also cease to exist. Psalm 104:29. Thou hidest thy face. They are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to their dust. We rely on him for our health. We rely on him for the very breath that you're breathing right now. And if it wasn't for God, we would cease to exist. All of life is a gift from God, the self-sufficient one. Everything we are in him. But it's not only our physical life, we also rely on him for spiritual life. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Lord willing, we'll look at this chapter some more this week, but I just want to look at a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no spiritual life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was no spiritual life there. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, without Jesus, we are dead in our sins. Later on in this chapter, in Ephesians 2, it talks about, in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without Christ, we have no spiritual life. We're spiritually dead and we have no hope of eternal life. We have no hope of spiritual life because it comes from him. We rely on him for eternal life and the strength to fight spiritual battles today. We face spiritual battles. We face hard battles. We face addictions. We face temptations. But the spiritual life comes from the source of life, the one that created us and gave us spiritual life. God always was, and he always will be. He never had a birthday, because he was never born, or he was never created. Sometimes children ask the question, well, who made God? How old is God? And these children, they ask these innocent questions. And you know what? It's easy to tell them the answer. Well, no one created God. It's an easy answer, right? Well, it's easy to say, but a little harder to understand, isn't it? It's hard to understand God. He doesn't have a body that will wear out and die. He will always be. He doesn't need food to sustain him. He never gets hungry. Here's a quote that I really like. God is the one who contains all, who gives all that is given, but who himself can receive nothing that he has not first given. That is a self-sufficient God. We give so much back to God. We're called to give our lives to God. We're called to give our hearts to God and live for him and we give of our resources and of our time, but we can't give anything that he hasn't first given us, because he is the self-sufficient source of life. Turn now to Exodus chapter 6. We read a few verses in Exodus 3 where God is calling Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, to lead his people out of Egypt, the Israelites. Now we get to Exodus chapter 6, and this is a few chapters later here where we have a few things going on, but the name of God is Jehovah God. I'd like to read the first 8 verses here of Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 1. He uses Jehovah one time and the Lord 3 times. Listen for it. Verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah, your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord, or Jehovah. And all of those have the same Greek word, which means Jehovah. The word Lord here means Jehovah. And Jehovah means self-existent or eternal God. And he is telling Moses that this is who I am. I am the self-sufficient, the eternal God. There is nothing that's too hard or difficult for God. You see, God is telling Moses this because Moses, I believe, was starting to get a little discouraged. In Exodus chapter 3, as we studied yesterday in our Sunday school lesson, God calls Moses from the burning bush, and Moses starts coming up with these excuses. And I can't decide if it's humility or if it's unwillingness or what it is, but eventually he agrees to go. And so Moses and Aaron, they go before Pharaoh in chapter 5. They go before Pharaoh, and they tell him that God is telling you to let my people go. And Pharaoh laughs at him, and he says, we're not going to do that. And instead of releasing the people to go, he makes their burden harder. And he says, you're a bunch of lazy people. Now, instead of us gathering straw for you, you got to gather your own straw and still produce just as many bricks. And the children of Israel started getting upset with Moses. What are you doing? You're making life harder for us. Now put yourself in Moses' shoes. How would you feel if God called you, go deliver my people, I will be with you, you go, and things just go downhill? And then the people start getting upset with you. It's then, in chapter 6, when the Lord comes to Moses and he says, now wait a minute, I will show you who I am. I am the self-sufficient, eternal, almighty God, and I will deliver my people. They will be delivered. There's nothing that's too hard for me. This is not out of my control. And it's then that God reminds Moses of who he is. He is a self-sufficient source of life. So number two, what does this do for us? Recognizing the self-sufficiency of God should humble us. Let's look at a few verses in Job. Job 38. And we know the story of Job. And we get to 38. These chapters, number of chapters here where God is starting to converse with Job. And in chapter 29, back in chapter 29, Job expresses his, can I say, discouragement or maybe contempt. And so God comes and he begins to speak to Job about his self-sufficiency and who he is. I'd like to just pick out, it'd be interesting to just read all these. I mean, this is chapter 38, 39, 40, a number of chapters here where God just goes on and on and on. But let's start reading at verse 1 of chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning star sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Jump down to verse 18. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof. Jump down to verse 36. Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, and fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens, and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. Chapter 39, verse 26. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rocks, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there she is. And he just goes on. I just picked out a few. But God just goes on and on. What about this? And he's talking about his creation. He's talking about all these wonderful things that we see and maybe we hadn't even thought about. And he says, so what about this? Who did this? And he brings out all these things that are too great for man. Isaiah also brings out some things, and he shows the self-sufficiency of God in Isaiah 40. He goes on, and we're not going to take the time to look at that. But God's self-sufficiency humbled Job. We get into chapter 40, and look at Job's response in verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no farther. You know, sometimes we get to those points in life where we just have nothing to say, and we just put our hand over our mouth. And that's how Job was feeling. He said, I have nothing to say. I don't know how to answer. But God wasn't done yet. God, he starts up again. And he goes on and he talks about more things. And he expounds on his mighty works. Again, many things that Job couldn't do. And he goes the rest of chapter 40 and chapter 41. And then we get to chapter 42, and we see Job's response once again. Verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He was starting to see something. We also have heard of the self-sufficiency of God. We have heard of God. Most of us have heard of God from little on up. We've been told that God's this all-powerful God, that he can do anything. We were told that God created the earth and that he takes care of the raven and the sparrow. And we were told that. We understand that. But have you seen it? Have you seen it? Have you seen the self-sufficiency of God? Have you seen it with your eye? My prayer is that as we get a glimpse of God's self-sufficiency, it will humble us. It will humble us. It is pride that causes us to kick against the providence of God in our lives. And when God wants to direct us in one way, it's pride that says, no, I don't want to go that way. And when God tries to lead us into one area, it's pride that says, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do my own thing. And when we can't see the big picture, we often make judgments based on our little viewpoint that we have. And we think we understand. We think we know what's going on. We make these judgments based on what we think we can see. But too often we get the wrong attitude based on what we see, not what God sees. We are nothing in the sight of God. We're nothing. We're insignificant. You know, I don't know how small the earth looks from where God dwells. But just imagine with me how small you would be if you could find yourself here on this globe, here at Providence Mennonite Church. How small and insignificant would you be? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are best. He doesn't need a counselor to tell him what to do. Wisdom comes from him. And it should humble us to realize that God has no necessary relations outside of himself. He doesn't need us, but yet he has a voluntary relationship with you and I. As small and insignificant as we are, we can do nothing for God. He is a self-sufficient source of life. But he wants to have a relationship with you and with me. That should humble us tonight. It should humble us to realize that this self-sufficient God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to commune with you. God wasn't lonely, and so therefore he decided to create mankind. God didn't have some kind of void in his life, and so he said, well, let's make man to fill that void. No, he's self-sufficient. Anything he needed, he could make out of nothing. But he wants to have a relationship with us, and that should humble us. Number three, recognizing the self-sufficiency of God should cause us to serve and honor him. If God is a self-sufficient God needing nothing, then why did he create me? Why did he create you? It's hard to imagine why God created man, especially when we see the wickedness of man all around us. And God, in his foreknowledge, he knew what the success rate of this creation project would be. When he created that first man, Adam and Eve in the garden, he knew what the percentage of all humanity, what percentage of them are going to worship him, and what percentage of them are going to worship the devil and live for self. He knew that before he even created man. I don't know what that percentage is. What percentage of all mankind served him versus those that rebelled against him? We probably wouldn't have started a project if we knew what the failure rate would be like this. I don't think we would have. Especially when you look at what it cost to redeem us on top of that. We said before that God didn't need us and didn't have a void in his life. God is self-sufficient, needing nothing. But he created us. God's interest in creation is for his own good pleasure, not from any need those creatures can supply or any completeness that they can bring to him. Philippians chapter 2, Paul is speaking of having the mind of Christ. Let's just turn to that. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He reminds us what all Christ went through. He gave up the glories of heaven. And it was not wrong for God, for Christ to be in the glories of heaven and be equal with God. He is God. He's equal with God. But he gave that up. And he came to earth. This little ball that he created way down there somewhere. And he became one of those little specks of dirt. Not a full-grown speck of dirt, but a little baby born into a poor home. And he grew up and he was despised and rejected of men. And then he hung on the cross and he died. The death of the cross is the result of a rebel. That's what that signified. A rebel hanging there. And that's the lowest of deaths. And he died like that. And he challenges us that we should have the same mind. You be of the same mind of Christ. God raised him up so that we would confess him as our Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Why? Why did he do that? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every person that confesses Jesus as their Lord brings glory to the Father. It brings glory to God. That's why he created mankind. That's why the self-sufficient God created these little specks of humanity. And that's why Jesus gave up the glories of heaven and came down so that he could redeem us, so that we could bow before him and surrender our hearts to him. But we have to do it voluntarily. You know, just yesterday, we did some fishing. Yesterday afternoon, we went up to Glendale Lake and took the children fishing. And you know how it is when you take children fishing. You help them get the hook out there. And my little girl, I had my line out. Little girl, she likes to practice trying to throw her line out. And whoops, it got all tangled up. And so we had some disappointments. We had some nibbles where they don't bite. But you know what? The fish that took the provisions that we provided brought us a lot of joy. Now that's maybe a crude illustration, but that's how it is for God. He puts the provision out there. Here's a provision. I offered my son, Jesus, on the cross. Here's a provision. But he doesn't force us to live for him. He doesn't force us to take that provision, but it brings him honor and glory when someone says, yes, I'm going to take that provision. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to surrender my life to you. You know, we could have taken a stick of dynamite up there to that lake and lit it and threw it in the water and collect all the dead fish that come in. But that's not how it works. And that's not how God works either. He wants us to take that provision. God wants us to voluntarily accept his provision and serve and honor him with our lives. As we stop to consider the self-sufficiency of God, he will tell us what to do. He told Moses what to do. Moses turned aside and he saw the self-sufficiency of God. And it's then that God spoke to Moses. Isaiah saw a vision of God. And he saw the fire on the altar as it burned night and day. And the seraphim brought a live coal from that fire, and he touched Isaiah's lips. And when God said, who will go? Isaiah said, I will. I will go. Here am I. Send me. And when we stop to consider the self-sufficiency of God, it should make us willing to serve him. And it should increase our faith in him. God sustained us. We still serve the same great I am today. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. And so the question is tonight, are you willing to stop and see the self-sufficiency of God? Are you willing to accept the provisions that this self-sufficient God is providing for you? He doesn't need you. He doesn't need your life. He doesn't need anything from you, but he wants us to glorify him. He wants us to serve him. So let's take time to turn aside, not only to hear, but to see and believe the self-sufficiency of God. Our God today is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses and the Israelites. Are you willing to stop and turn aside and see the self-sufficiency of God? Are you willing to give yourself to him? I think I'm going to sing an invitation song tonight.